Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us in the Bible. We pray now that you would use that word to speak to us clearly in words that we can understand, and then also necessarily those words that we need so desperately, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are things in life, for example, a billboard sometimes, or a title of a song, or the entire song itself, or a web page, or even a joke, where the context is absolutely critical in understanding what is being communicated. For example, I've actually seen that Professor Bladel is a magician and a good one, excellent magician. And I've heard, in fact, that he's better this year even than he was last year. And you know what he did yesterday? And I don't know how you do this kind of a trick. He turned into a driveway. I don't know. How do you do it? I was glad to see Peter come in, the other Peter, because I knew at least one person would like that joke. Anyway, but context is important, absolutely important in understanding many passages of Scripture, and our passage for this morning is no exception to that. Context is vital to understanding our lesson. And our lesson is found for us in the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning with verse 19, and here is how that reads. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let's stop before we go any further in this passage, and let's make sure to get the context. And this is actually, there are concentric contexts in this passage. There's broad and then narrower and then even narrower still context in this passage. And the first context is to whom this letter was written. These were Jewish Christians. And of course, you might have gathered that already by the title, The Letter to the Hebrews, right? That's who it is written to. And there was a temptation for them because they've been Christians now for a while. And the temptation was, well, to turn away from Christ and go back to the religion that they were familiar with, that they had grown up with. After all, Jesus hadn't returned yet, and they were suffering some persecution. And so the temptation was to turn back. And that is actually why this letter was written to them. And so the author begins the letter of the Hebrews by telling the people Jesus was a better prophet than all the Old Testament prophets. And he names some, and he says he's better than all of those. In fact, it was Jesus to whom all those prophets were pointing. And then he says, he changes the subject just a bit, and he says, not only was he a better prophet, but he's a better priest than all of the priests that have ever been in Israel. And this is where he's at when we get to chapter 10, where our passage is. He's explaining that Jesus was a better priest, and he's made that explanation, and he's concluding that explanation now in chapter 10. And he's referencing something here, and here's a little bit broader context now, that these people were very familiar with. In fact, it was part of the entire context of the Hebrew life there in Jerusalem, and that is the temple and the priests who worked in that temple. Now, what did they do? Well, the priests had several jobs, but among them especially were two. One, they were to make intercession. That is, they were to pray on behalf of the people of God, to pray to God for them. And then they were to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. And they would do this every day. They would make sacrifices, offer offerings to the Lord. But there was one sacrifice that was especially important. It happened once a year. It would come around, and it was on a day that was called the Day of Atonement. And that's what this passage is especially referencing. The Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement, a priest would, they would sacrifice an animal and they would take the blood, and he would carry the blood into the temple in a bowl, and he would walk into the inner part of the temple called the Holy Place, and he would stand there looking at a big curtain. At least I imagine this in my mind, that he's just standing there trembling as he looks at that curtain, because behind the curtain is what is called the Most Holy Place, and nobody's allowed to go back there except him. Once a year, the priest could go back there, and he had to take the blood. He dared not go back there without the blood, right? Some people had died when they walked back there without the blood. And so he had to take the blood with him. And he would finally, I just imagine, he takes a deep breath and he pushes the curtain aside. It was a heavy curtain, and he pushes it aside. And he steps back there with the blood. And he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant that was back there. And this is where the presence of God was in a special way with His people Israel. That was where God dwelt, in a unique way at least. With, of course, he's everywhere, but he was in a unique way there in that temple, in that special place. But before the priest could go back there, he had to wash himself. He had to take some clean water, wash himself, and then put on some clean garments. And then even before he could go back there, even with those clean garments on, he had to apply the blood to himself. Or he couldn't go back. And he would take the blood, he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And it was the Day of Atonement. That was the atonement for the people. It really pointed to the one atonement that would be made for everyone that Jesus made. But on that day, people were reminded especially of two things. First off, they were reminded they couldn't go back there, right? They couldn't go back behind that curtain. Only one guy, that was the priest. He would go representing all of Israel. They were sinful, and they couldn't go back. Even the priest couldn't go back unless he applied the blood to himself. And the second thing they were reminded of, so first they were reminded that they were sinful, and secondly they were reminded that the only thing that would remove that sin or cover their sin was blood. And so you might notice that you, like everybody else in Israel, are sinful. So am I. I am unfit because of unholy thoughts, unholy actions, unholy words that I've spoken. I'm unfit to be in the presence of God Almighty. And these people were reminded of that every year on the Day of Atonement. And so the priest would carry that blood back there and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And for another year, there was temporary, we might say temporary atonement. It really couldn't cover their sins, but it took the place of it, of the covering of their sin until the Savior came. And now we get to verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the holy of holies, by the blood, there's the blood, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Ah, so this sacrifice is not dead. This sacrifice still lives. He came back to life by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Yeah, you guessed it. He's saying that you now can enter the most holy place. You can be in the presence of Almighty God without fear, without trembling, because we have a high priest who entered with his own blood and took away our sins, took away yours. Every single one is gone. Yet you may be on your memory, but it is not on God's. He remembers them no more, the Bible says. So he really is a better high priest than all of the high priests who ever lived before that. And now then, there's a word of exhortation I'd like to mention. Right here at the end, it says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. These people were sorely tempted by the persecution to let go of Jesus and go back to the way they were, to Judaism. Now, some of you are going to be gone from Bethany pretty soon. You'll be graduating. You'll take a job. You don't know where you're going. Some of you already know where you're going and what you're going to do. Some have no idea yet. You may be surrounded by people with whom your Savior is unpopular. They may not like him, and they may not like you because of it. You may be sorely tried, sorely tempted to give him up. But let me just say one thing. None of those people gave their life for you on Calvary like Jesus did. None of those people washed away your sins like Jesus did. And none of those people will stand beside you on the day of judgment like your Savior will. So regardless of the context in which you find yourself after you graduate or go home for the summer, hold fast to your Savior. And the peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Would you please bow your head with me? Gracious Father, by your Holy Spirit, you have revealed to us the gospel of your Son, Jesus. And we ask you now to enliven our hearts so that we might sincerely receive this word, that we will not make light of it or hear it without fruit, but that we may fear you and daily grow in your mercy, finally to obtain eternal salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.